Our text this afternoon that I'll be reading is Isaiah 40 and verses 25 to 31. Let's give our attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is God's holy word. May he bless our hearts this afternoon. And I invite you to grab a copy of the Belgic Confession and turn with me to Article 1, which can be found on page 153 in the Forms and Prayers book and page 855 in the Song book. 153 in the Forms and Prayers book and 855 in the Song book. We're continuing to meditate on the attributes of God. And this week and next week will be our last sermon on this article. And in case you're wondering, we're not going to spend six sermons on each article in the Belgic. We will go through a little bit more quickly after this and probably do one sermon per article, maybe two. Let's hear once again Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, the only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. Well, we've been considering the incommunicable attributes of God most recently, and if you remember, those are God's attributes that in no way he shares with his creatures. So far, we've considered the fact that God is one, God is simple, and God is spirit in his being or in his essence. And then we considered several of his incommunicable attributes, that is, his attributes that he doesn't share with his creatures. In other words, we saw that God is eternal, he's incomprehensible, he's invisible, he's unchangeable, and he's infinite. And this afternoon, we begin to consider two of God's communicable attributes, that is, those attributes that he shares with us in an analogical way. We say in an analogical way because we always have to maintain the creator-creature distinction, even when we talk about the communicable attributes. So, for example, we can have knowledge, but God's knowledge is quantitatively greater than ours in that God is all-knowing, and we're not. And his knowledge is qualitatively distinct from our knowledge, and that he knows as God, as infinite God. He knows what he knows. He doesn't have to, you know, reason like we do from one thing to another. He just knows it all in an instant. And his knowledge is the knowledge of God, the Creator, and ours is of man, the finite creature. And so it's a qualitatively distinct knowledge. And yet, we can have knowledge because God reveals himself to us in an analogical way that we can apprehend based on his revelation and have a relationship with him because of it. And so, this is what we mean by communicable attributes. That's those attributes that he shares with us in an analogical way. And this afternoon, we'll consider that God is almighty, or all-powerful, that's the first one. And secondly, that God is all-wise. So we're considering his power and his wisdom. But first, notice with me that God is almighty. God reveals himself in creation in his word that he is almighty. He revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis 17. He said, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. And since God never changes, he continues always to be God Almighty. We read at the end of the Bible in Revelation 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. But what does it mean to that God is almighty or all-powerful? Or to use the more technical theological term, maybe you've heard the word omnipotent. That's what we're talking about here. That he's all-powerful. What does that mean? Well, as the Puritan Stephen Charnock puts it in his work on the attributes, he says, the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. God's power is, like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. And this is clearly testified throughout the Bible in various ways that helps kind of us to understand a little bit better. Here's some biblical passages that speak of God's almighty power. Jeremiah 10 says this, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Listen to all that power. He just speaks, and these things are so. Or Job 26 says this, by his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his wind the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Think about that, what that said just there for a moment. The thunderstorms that we'll experience during the thunderstorm season is just a small whisper of God's power. There it was talking especially about the Red Sea and God parting the Red Sea. That was just a whisper of his power. Children, do your parents ever tell you to use your indoor voice when you are being too loud in the house? Use your indoor voice. Or do they ever tell you to whisper when you're trying to say something to them during the worship service? Shh, whisper. All right, we all know you can be loud, children. And so can I. By the way, my wife tells me I'm talking too loud all the time. But children, there is a time to be loud, and there's a time to whisper. And when you experience a thunderstorm, children, it's like God is whispering. Because he can be so much louder. He is so much more powerful than a thunderstorm. And he's so powerful that the angel told Abraham when his wife couldn't get pregnant, but God had promised them a child, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And if that was an amazing demonstration of God's power causing the barren woman who was beyond childbearing years to conceive and bear a son, how much more when God caused the Virgin Mary to conceive and bear Jesus Christ, the Son of God? As the angel Gabriel said to Mary in Luke 1, for nothing will be impossible with God. So all this just gives you just a small picture of how powerful God truly is. And of course, on this day, we remember God's power to even raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, one thing we should remember is, as Mark Jones puts it in his book on the attributes of God, he says, when discussing God's power, theologians typically distinguish between his absolute and ordained power. absolute and ordained power. Absolute power refers to what God may possibly do, but does not necessarily do. He could create a billion worlds of living creatures without deciding to actually do it. God's ordained power, on the other hand, denotes what he actually decreed according to his will and then providentially accomplishes. With such language, we are not sitting for two distinct powers in God, but rather understanding his omnipotence by way of application, ordained power, and non-application, absolute power. We must resist the temptation to live in the theoretical world of God's absolute power. Remember that. We must resist the temptation to live in the theoretical world of God's absolute power. Instead, we should trust in his ordained power. The promises and prescriptions of Scripture relate to God's ordained power. And so we want to remember and focus on his ordained power. So, for example, we might wonder, you know, if God could just sanctify us all immediately and take us to heaven and destroy, you know, this world of wickedness, why doesn't he just do it? Just like that. Why doesn't he just do it? If he can do that, why doesn't he? Well, we trust that he has a good and sovereign plan for why he allows the world to continue. We trust him. We trust what he has ordained. The answer to that, in part, is it's because he's saving all of his elect and bringing the most glory to himself for our ultimate good. We also trust his ordained power through means. We might ask, does God need the preaching of the word to save and sanctify his people? No. Does he need bread and wine to signify and seal his promises to us? No. Does he need prayer to get his work done? No. He could save and sanctify his people apart from these creaturely means. He uses, though, us. He chooses to use us. You know, he could heal others without our prayers, but he delights to use creaturely means. And that should cause us to marvel at what a privilege it is that he uses us in these ways. And we should never seek to be wiser than God, but diligently attend to his ordained means of grace. He has promised us his power through these means. We should not seek to be wiser than God and think, well, I'll just try to find his power apart from the means of grace, apart from the word and the sacraments and prayer. No, we seek his power through these ordained means. And don't you know this from experience? Have you ever felt weak and exhausted under the sufferings of this world or under the burden of your to-do list or as you fight against the temptations of sin and the devil? Where you feel weak? And have you ever experienced, though, God sustaining strength and grace as you meditate then on his word, as you turn to him in his word, as you turn to him in prayer, and then you walk away feeling more strengthened by it? God promises to strengthen us according to his almighty power when we wait on him in prayer and rest in his promises, in his word. This is what Isaiah is communicating to us in Isaiah 40, which you just read a moment ago. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that wonderful, those promises? Wait on the Lord in his word and in prayer, and he promises to strengthen you through these ordained means. You see, we not only worship God for his almighty power, we also praise him and take comfort in the fact that he promises that his power is for his people. And we know that he is for us because he did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us on the cross to save us from our sins and misery and reconcile us to him, right? It's one thing to talk about all the power that God has, but if he's not a good God, if he's not a loving God, a gracious God also, we're doomed, right? Because he's holy and just, he must punish sin. So how can we be comforted in his power if we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory? Well, it's because he He's also good and merciful, and he promises to forgive those who trust in Christ, and that his power is for his people. He uses all that power then for their salvation. And now he dwells within us by his Holy Spirit, as we heard this morning, the same Spirit who hovered over the waters of creation, bringing about the creation of the world. The same Holy Spirit that hovered over the womb of the Virgin Mary and effected the virgin conception. The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells within us, and his power is for his people. And so when you feel weak, when you feel exhausted, when you're weary and you struggle against sin, when your body is failing in some way, when there's some trial that's a heavy burden for you, wait on the Lord. Wait upon his strength. Call out to him. And by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he promises that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will be with you, and he'll strengthen you through his word and sacraments and prayer. As Paul praises God in Ephesians 3, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so praise God that he is almighty, and that he's almighty for his people. And then secondly, let's consider that God is all-wise. So he's almighty, and he's also all-wise. Romans 11 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." Wisdom and knowledge share an intimate connection, but they are not the same. An uneducated man may be superior to a scholar when it comes to wisdom. You see, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have the wisdom to know how to use your knowledge is somewhat useless. And you can also, on the other hand, have wisdom for your age, but if you don't have much knowledge and experience in life, you won't get very far. You can think of knowledge sort of like the ammo of a gun. If you have a ton of ammo but don't know how to use a gun, your ammo isn't that useful to you. Or on the other hand, you might be an excellent marksman with a gun, but if you only have a few bullets, you won't be able to hit many targets. So this is how knowledge and wisdom relate and how they are different. We might think of knowledge as being a bit more theoretical, whereas wisdom is a bit more practical. But they work together. And when it comes to God, we confess not only that he has perfect and complete knowledge of all things, we also confess that he's perfectly wise. And so God's wisdom is, as one theologian put it, that perfection of God whereby he applies his knowledge to the attainment of his ends in a way which glorifies him most. It's that perfection of God whereby he applies his knowledge to the attainment of his ends in a way which glorifies him most. And because God is simple, as we've seen previously, and all of his attributes are one, we can speak of God's wisdom as an eternal wisdom, an incomprehensible wisdom, an infinite wisdom, and an almighty wisdom. And God's wisdom is revealed in all of his works. In the first place, we see his wisdom is revealed in creation. Jeremiah 10 says, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens." Psalm 104 says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." And Psalm 104 is a marvelous creation psalm that speaks of how God not only powerfully created all things, from the mountains to the oceans, but he also created all kinds of creatures, like the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and all the sea creatures, the many, many sea creatures. And I encourage you to read that psalm. It's a wonderful psalm of creation. Following right after Psalm 103, which is all about redemption, right? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, who forgives all your iniquity." And then Psalm 104 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," again, but it's all about creation there. But we see that all of creation testifies to the wisdom and goodness of God the Creator, right? When you really study creation and you study the birds and all the plants and human beings, right? The body. How wise is God that He designed these bodies? And John Calvin wrote, "The creation of human bodies shows itself to be a composition so ingenious that its artificer is rightly judged a wonder worker." But not only does God reveal His wisdom in creation, as we explore creation and see His wisdom in the created realm, God also displays His wisdom in providence. Providence is His continuing to sustain and govern all things. And we see His wisdom in the way which He wisely governs and directs all things to their proper end. And even the means to that wise end displays His wisdom. Just think of the story of Joseph and how God brought him from his original dream through slavery in Egypt, through the temptation of Potiphar's wife, through prison, to being exalted to the Pharaoh's right hand, and then to saving his family and the nation of Israel from a famine in the land, to ultimately preserving the messianic line of the Messiah. Think of His wisdom in that, and the end and the means then, and how He used it all for His glory and the good of others. See, Joseph ends up saying at the end, "You meant it for evil to his brothers, but God meant it for good." And it's marvelous. It's like a beautiful tapestry. It's a beautiful tapestry. And when you look at it from the other side of the tapestry, it's kind of ugly, right? But then you flip it around, whoa, that is gorgeous, right? Now, that doesn't always mean that we always see the wisdom of God's ways. Sometimes His wisdom is hidden from us. Often it's like, the tapestry, is the nice part is pointed, is He sees we're underneath here in this life under the sun. And we don't always see. Often His wisdom is hidden from us and doesn't make any sense from our perspective. No doubt Joseph struggled in the midst of his sufferings to see God's wisdom. But he saw it on the other side when God brought his sufferings to the proper end of glory. No doubt Mary struggled to see the wisdom of seeing her son crucified on Good Friday before her very eyes. But she later saw the wisdom of God's ways when He was risen from the dead. And that's what we have to trust in, that He is infinitely wise. And He's going to bring about the ultimate good and for His ultimate glory. Indeed, God moves in a mysterious way, but in the end, we will see His wisdom in it all when Christ returns. And we'll praise Him for His wisdom. William Cooper put it beautifully in his hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." He said this, "God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain." And He will make it plain to us when Christ returns. And so we see the wisdom of God in creation and in providence. And even more, we see the wisdom of God in redemption in Christ. As the one who is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, Christ is the wisdom of God incarnate. Colossians 2, Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ is the wisdom of God in the flesh. And He came to save us according to God's infinite wisdom and the goodness of his wisdom, to save us from all our sins and misery in the most marvelous way that nobody could have ever imagined. And it's foolishness, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, it's foolishness to Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. But to us who are being saved, it's the wisdom and power of God unto salvation, and we praise him for it. And he says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The world laughs at a crucified Savior, but on the cross, Jesus was conquering sin and death and the devil forever and ever for his people. And then he rose from the dead, victorious on the third day. And think about how the gospel and how amazingly wise it is. It seems so foolish and weak to unbelievers. It seems too good to be true. And yet God, in the gospel of his Son, supremely displays his infinite wisdom along with all of his attributes. Right? In the cross, we see all of his attributes. His justice is satisfied. His mercy and love and grace is poured out on his people. His holiness is satisfied. His almighty power is displayed in the cross and resurrection of Christ. It all comes together in the cross and resurrection of Christ. And not only is the wisdom of God revealed in the accomplishment of our redemption in Christ, but God's wisdom is also imparted to us in the application of redemption to us by the Spirit of Christ who comes and dwells within us. It's by the Spirit of Christ that we then have the mind of Christ to walk in wisdom in light of the gospel. The way to walk in wisdom in this fallen, evil age of suffering is only in light of the gospel. Apart from the gospel, it's like the author of Ecclesiastes puts it, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We have no hope. What are we doing? This life is meaningless. We're all going to die. Right? But the gospel says, no, there is hope of a life above the sun and beyond the sun. It's not this life under the sun is not all there is. And so it is in light of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, that we have the mind of Christ and we can walk in the wisdom of God's ways in this life. As we heard this morning, we can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that as we labor in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. It's only by the Spirit of Christ that we can understand and embrace the gospel by faith alone. And it's only by the Spirit of Christ that we can endure all kinds of sufferings and persecutions, knowing that we have the glories of the age to come that awaits us. It's only by the Spirit of Christ that we have the wisdom to see all of God's commandments as good and wise and walk in them and love others in self-sacrificial love. And so praise be to God for his wisdom that's revealed in creation and in providence and redemption, and not only the accomplishment of our redemption, but also then applied to us by the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us. And so God is almighty and he is all wise, and we praise him for these and all of his attributes. After talking about the power of God in providence, our catechism asks this question: what does it profit us to know that God created and by his providence upholds all things? And we confess that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. And so as we reflect on the power of God in providence, we can be thankful in prosperity, patient in adversity, and confident in the future. Because the future is in the hands of an all-powerful God, and he's our heavenly Father for the sake of Christ. And while we may be tempted at times to bicker and complain about his providence for our life, we must remember that he's infinitely wise. He's perfectly wise. And we have to trust that he has a good and wise end to it all. It's going to ultimately be for our good and his glory. As the hymn writer puts it, and we'll sing this hymn in a moment, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. And so, beloved, take comfort that God is almighty and he's all wise and he's a good and faithful heavenly Father. For the sake of Christ, he loves you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will work all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon your power and wisdom, we praise you with the words of the Apostle Paul. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And Father, we pray that you would help us in light of these things to indeed be thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity, and to trust in you, our good and sovereign Heavenly Father. And we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come and wipe away all tears from our eyes and right every wrong, and help us then to praise you by sight when you return and see how wise you are. In the meantime, help us to walk by faith and to trust your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.